In the course of his teaching, Jesus said to the crowds, "Beware of the scribes who like to go around in long robes and accept greetings in the marketplaces, seats of honor, in synagogues, and places of honor at banquets. They devour the houses of widows and, as a pretext, recite lengthy prayers. They will receive a severe condemnation." He sat down opposite the treasury and observed how the crowd put money into the treasury. Many rich people put in large sums. A poor widow also came and put in two small coins worth a few cents. Calling his disciples to himself, he said to them, "Amen, I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all the other contributors to the treasury. For they have all contributed from their surplus wealth, but she, from her poverty, has contributed all she had, her whole livelihood." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Usually I like to hit on all the readings, but today I'm just going to stick with the gospel. Maybe because it's named Mark after me, or me after him. I love it because it makes really clear a fundamental truth. And I was thinking, wow, with all the kids and teenagers and parents, what's one thing that reaches everybody? And I think this does. Jesus in the gospel presents kind of two contrasting images. One of the scribes, who Jesus talks about, or, you know, about being aware of them, and then this poor widow. Scribes were respected people, obviously lawyers, helped interpret the law of Moses so people knew how to fulfill it, so they had a really key role in helping the whole people. God revealed this law, how do we live it? Well, so many laws, I'm not sure in this circumstance. Well, a scribe would come in and would help you figure it out. But Jesus was unhappy with them because without a doubt, they worked long, hard hours, were busy with worthy projects. But instead of exercising their gifts, their leadership, their service to the nation, to their neighbors, they, some of them at least, fell into flaunting it, maybe to stoke their own vanity, increase their comfort, or increase their reputation. Seemed that the higher they climbed, then the more tempted they were to look down on everyone else. And yes, they were hard workers, but maybe that wasn't really generosity. The scribes were forgetting that all those gifts, qualities, abilities were actually gifts from God that he had given them. And yet the poor widow gave God what he really wanted, love and trust. Independence, expressing, "Hey, everything I have is yours, so I can give it back to you without losing anything." Just like the widow of the first gospel, or the first reading, excuse me, gave the prophet her last bit. And what was God's blessing on her? She never ran out. Generosity is the key to never running out. The Jewish law stipulated for a widow, someone who's lost her husband, maybe he passed away, had an accident, died, no husband. And if she didn't have brothers, another man close to her who could represent her legally, in that case, a widow was offered a scribe to represent her legally. So in the event of losing her husband, perhaps having to downsize or figure out what to do with her home or other legal matters, scribes would visit her and pray some prayers and talk with her, and then she would pick one of the scribes. Kind of like picking a lawyer. You go in, interview, hear what they're going to say about their case, and you're like, you know what, I think I trust this guy, I'm going to go with him. Well, multiple scribes would come and present themselves to the widow, and then she would pick one to represent her. And that's what Jesus said, they devour the houses of the widows. Because then when those negotiations started happening, as sometimes happens, didn't really represent her interests, perhaps, made themselves rich at her expense. And the poor widow was left. This poor widow, though, she didn't just share some of her abundance with the Lord. She handed all of her wealth, saying, "Lord, you'll take care of me. Worshiping you with everything I have is the best and surest way to ensure I never run out." That was the prayer she prayed. They considered, you know, the scribes considered they were doing God a favor by serving him, perhaps. The widow understood that God was the one doing the favors. That's the generosity of heart that God wants to see in us. You know, part of generosity of heart as a true Christian is not worrying about what other people will think of us. An interesting thing about the temple, these donation baskets. You know how today after we do the prayers of the faithful, pass around the basket, nice little wicker basket. People softly drop in what they want. It's even inside an envelope so nobody knows what you're giving, right? Unless they can see the check on the side. Back then, we'd walk into the temple. They've excavated the temple and found examples of these things. The donation was a big metal tin, kind of beaded metal thing that looked kind of like a tuba. And you would drop your coins in, and it would spin around and go down to the floor below where the lockbox was, and then the priest could access the cash, right, the donation, and collect it up. So anybody who walked in, everyone could see them, and everyone could hear them. One or two coins you could hear, or lots of coins, you're like, wow, person made some noise. Generous. This poor widow, imagine when she walked up knowing, it's going to be pretty public how little I've put in. And sometimes the fear of doing good because how others will judge what we do can limit our generosity. We're afraid how we would measure up to those who give more or less. The widow is also very humble because she doesn't care about what other people think about it. She just does what she knows in her heart she wants to do. This is what I want to offer the Lord. It's not about everybody else. It's about me and God. I could care less what other people think. I remember in high school, and I wasn't your average high school kid, I'll admit, little. I was very convinced about my faith at that time, as I still am, hopefully. But I remember I had up in my locker all these pictures of basketball players. I played basketball and soccer, and so I had all the basketball players of my favorite team. And I remember one day, as I was opening my locker, and what he sees, you know, I said, you know what? This really doesn't represent what's most important to me. I should put up a little picture of Jesus in my locker. And then I had a battle with my conscience. Oh, no, what are people going to think walking by a teenage kid with a picture of Jesus in his locker? That wouldn't be very cool. Wouldn't be very acceptable. Nobody else has a picture of Jesus. No, I won't do it. And for several days, it was in my head that I really should do this, but I was too embarrassed or afraid to do it. Finally, I worked up the courage. And I put it in the back of the locker so my coat could cover it. And I was like, that's not really exactly what I was supposed to, you know, that's not the idea. So little by little, I moved Jesus into the front of the locker. So when you opened the door, at least that's the way our lockers worked, you opened it up, he was right there, and everybody walking by would see him. My intention wasn't necessarily that he'd be seen. It was more me being true to what my own heart told me. You know what? This would be the right thing. He's more important to you than these basketball players. Lots of conversations were generated by that little, and maybe part of why I became a priest eventually. You know? But it's about being generous of heart and not worrying about what everybody else thinks. Unless we gradually transform that interior battle towards generosity or pride or selfishness, we'll really never discover that happiness God wants to give us. So how can we achieve this transformation? First, we can pray to God every day to purify our hearts, set us free to do what is right and to love him sincerely, to be detached from things and love generously. But not just pray, we can practice. True life-transforming virtue can only be developed with conscious effort. They don't come naturally. Jesus didn't just appear in my locker. I had to choose it. Go find the right picture. Go get some tape. Stick it up there. Well, move him. Those were choices. Virtues in this sense are like muscles. The more we use them, the stronger they get. And the best place to exercise these virtues is really at home. And family life, I think, is designed by God to be a gymnasium for all the Christian virtues. You really work out. It's like a Planet Fitness of virtue. You walk in and there's nothing but machines. Like, what do? You can't even sit down. There's no chairs to lounge around except in the reception, right? Once you're up in the gym, it's either you work out or you stand around looking funny. It's like, you're there to engage with the machines and work out. If not, No one goes to a Planet Fitness to watch TV. Well, some do, maybe, and with their feet a little bit. No, but you're supposed to engage, and I think family life is like that. It's like a gym. So many options, so many ways you can exercise virtue. So it's easy to put on the appearance of generosity, like the scribes when they were interacting with people, perhaps. And sometimes outside the family circle, it's kind of easy to appear virtuous, but at home is where our true mettle is tested, right? So finding creative ways to serve our family members is a sure path to purify our hearts of selfish motives that simply won't be impressed with words. They know us too well, but actions speak volumes. Traditionally, in the Catholic world, and I think in other places, they talk about time, talent, and treasure, being generous with our time, talent, and treasure, with your time, and giving away time to serve others, not just doing what I like with somebody else, but what does that person want to do, whether I like it or not? Being disinterested in service, treasure. I was talking with someone this week, and they're telling about the 60-40-10 rule, or 60-30-10 rule, 60% of their money to kind of living, and I don't know if I got this right, I was trying to remember it, 30%, you know, you put away, and 10% you give away. Generosity with treasure. How many folks I've asked and talked to, they don't really have a budget for their generosity, just whatever comes up, right, along the way. Well, think it through. What's the number I want to be generous with? Agree upon it. Have a little plan and be generous. Talent, looking at your life and using your talent for others, especially the young. Discerning, as you're thinking about how to grow, how to study, where you're going to go, ask yourself, what does God want? He's the one who gave me this life and all of my talents, and guess how can I serve him? How can I be generous? How can I give my two talents, all that I have, and then God will take care of me? Ask yourself, does this help me or hurt me when I use my talent? Is this a good way to use it or not so good way? Going to this school or working in this way or this group of friends or what I read or what I see, all of us. How do we use the talent of our abilities and our time? Does it help me or hurt me? Is it a generosity for God or a selfishness? God wants to give us the freedom and joy of a truly generous heart. He celebrates it when he sees it. He doesn't need it from us. He doesn't get any richer. He sees that we're growing and becoming more of what he's destined us to be. So he rejoices, just like with the widow, calls his disciples over, look at this lady. That's what we're talking about. And he will, if we ask for his help, help us have the virtue to be generous and do our part to practice these virtues at home and with our friends. Amen.